The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m., and if you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
There we go. Make the Church Great Again, part two. Okay. From Ezra chapter 6, verse 15 and 16. The temple was completed on the third day of the month, Adar, in the sixth year of the reign of King Darius. Then the people of Israel, the priests, the Levites, and the rest of the exiles celebrated the dedication of the house of God with joy. And that's what we're doing today, celebrating the things that God has done. Father, we thank you in the precious name of Jesus for the things that you've done over almost 2,700 years ago when you did the work that was done by Ezra and Nehemiah, and the work that you're doing today through President Trump and through others, Vice President Pence, godly man, awesome man. Father, let us do our part and see that the temple is built, the church, and the wall is built around our great nation. Father, and that you would be honored through it all. And we thank you, Father, in the precious name of Jesus. And the whole church said,
amen.
Amen. The greatness of the church, the greatness of the church is that it labors and then it celebrates. God's kind of a party guy, you know, and I guess life was hard, so he told folks, have a celebration. Do these things, you know, and after so many events and things that they would do, he said, do this as a memorial. Do it every year so you remember the hardship you went through and how I got you through it. So celebration and joy is a part of the scriptures. In fact, all of you know this scripture. It says, the joy of the Lord is my strength. If you're weak, if you're down, if you're depressed, if you're worried, if you got the can't help it and cement and deodorant jar and all those kinds of things, look for God to give you joy, because it's his joy that will give you the strength that you need to live. Ezra and the people had finished their work. They had done their job. They fasted. They believed. They marched. All the things that they were fearful of didn't happen to them, but good things happened. As I said earlier, in Tobiah and Sanballat are examples of evil that was against the people of Israel as they worked. But God saw to it that the temple was finished. It was there. And I said to you 2 weeks ago that the marvelous thing about that, they had no idea that the temple they built would one day be the place that Jesus showed up. Messiah showed up. The labor of their hands prepared the place for the fruit of the will of God to show up. And that's what we do. We fast, we labor, we prepare the place for the fruit of God to show up. One of the things the Lord told me this past, yesterday, I believe, when I was praying, that there would be fruit, that there would be harvest, that there would be a colorful array of flowers in bloom, and we would see it. And to know that we would hear of the evil, but it wouldn't come against us. It wouldn't be able to harm us. And that we would see the victory in our lives and in the lives of our families. All right? Now, that I believe that was a prophetic word that the Lord spoke to me, that I'm speaking to you and all those who are listening via the internet, that they would be, you'd be encouraged. It's okay. This is a time where we can celebrate and enjoy the fruits of our labors, but it's not a place where we go into total rest. It's we refresh ourselves and we continue doing the work that we've been called to do. They entered into a spiritual rest, and that the temple was built with a season of celebration. The scripture says, they celebrated the dedication of the house of God with joy. So we dedicate ourselves as a temple of God. We dedicate ourselves as the people of God and the children of God. And we worship Him and we celebrate Him. I remember there's a friend of mine who was preaching for the first time, and he was speaking in the congregation, and he was talking, people were just not responding. He said, "Man, you look like you guys have been sucking on a dill pickle all day. You know, is anybody happy? Are you having any joy?" And that there seems to be an absence of joy in the church. It's just kind of, we're getting perfunctory. We go to church, we say like nice, polite things. We hear sermons. In fact, somebody, James Barron, I think it was, sent a little newsletter to me with this guy who's a well-known pastor in America. His name escapes me right now. But he says, preaching is really overrated. And he said, somebody came up to me, this is his story, and said, "Pastor, that sermon you gave just changed my life." And he said, "Wow." He said, "What particularly did I say that changed your life?" And he said, "I don't know. I don't remember. I don't remember." And he said, "People just don't remember." He said, "We spend hours and hours and hours preparing these great sermons, that we're all excited about, and we preach them, and you get an amen, but people don't remember." And he said that what we need to do for the church to be strong is to interact with one another, to encourage one another, to build one another up on our holy faith. And that's what we're doing. That's why I like things that we can do together. I know that some people, I wrote back to James and told him that I agree with that guy. And one of the things, well, I shouldn't tell you my secrets, but I'll tell you anyway. One of the things that we do here in order to try to mitigate the fact that you don't remember is we use visual things, all right? So I want you to see that your eye gate is seeing things. Then I give you things to write on. And I leave blanks on it, not because I don't know the answer, and I help you by putting the answer on it. I love open book tests. And so you can write. So you get your skills, your cognitive skills working, so that helps reinforce what I'm saying. And then you listen. And so three things are coming through. But one of the things that we do as a church that you don't see very often is after we have the worship, that's why we have time of, I give you an opportunity of a prophetic word, a prayer request. So I want you to interact and be a part of this. So it's not just the focus on me, the pastor, but that you're a part of it. And that makes it a memorable experience for you. That's why we have refreshments after our church services, so that we can talk to one another. We don't run out the doors. We get to know one another. James Barron wrote back to me and he said, he said, "There are no churches, not very many churches like yours anywhere." And Rick Manis has told me the same thing. There's a spirit of warmth and genuineness and love that you just don't find around. People, this is very story. So I think we're an anomaly. We're an exception to the rule in many ways. And I've said before, well, gee, if we're doing such a great job, how come there's only 25 of us here or 30 of us here or whatever, Must we be doing too good? Well, a lot of people can't stand the heat in the kitchen. They don't like some of the things where you almost have to be involved to be around here. You can't just come in and hide behind somebody in a big crowd. You can do that in a mega church and big churches. You can't do that around here. So some people just don't like that. But I like it, and the Lord's given you to me as a gift, and I appreciate it. So let's talk about the celebration and to make the church great again. You celebrate your deliverance. That's one of the things you need to do. Now let me read the scripture for you. So from Ezra chapter 6, verse 19. On the 14th day of the first month, the exiles celebrated the Passover. Now, you all know what the Passover is, when God, the death angel, passed over the people of, you know, I was going to tell you this. I was a Christian for a long time, and I had the Passover messed up. I thought the Passover was when they passed over the Red Sea, you know. And finally, I was sitting there in a sermon one day, and somebody said, you know, preached on that scripture, and I thought, oh my gosh, that's not the Passover, you know. This is the Passover when the death angel passed over me. It just was an opening revelation to me. And in case anybody's here on the video and you hear this, yes, the Passover was when the death angel passed over the children of Israel when they were in Egypt and they were being set free. So fasting makes you aware of your deliverance from captivity. Jesus said, I have come to set captives free. And we get held captives by sin. We get held captives by religious rhetoric. We get held captives by religious traditions. We get held captive by sin, other people, our own shortcomings. And those things hold us captive. And what to celebrate during a fast is that you break some of those things. Things that you can't break otherwise, you find broken. I can't get close to God. And you find out that during a fast, you get close to God. So there's a time of celebration. Jesus came to set us free. If you're in bondage to anything, if it's pornography, sexual addiction, drugs, prescription or otherwise, or depression or any of these things. Do you know one of the things that we do as human beings? We begin to enjoy the things that hold us captive. Remember that movie Shawshank Redemption where Morgan Freeman was telling that to whatever that beep was. Oh, it's my calendar here. It says, end the 21 day today. Yes, we end the fast today. It's me beeping up here. I've got you. Thank you, little computer, for telling me that. And he said, the walls of a prison, at first you hate them, and then you begin to embrace them, and then you don't want to leave them. And that's the way we are. People are depressed, sometimes like the depression, because it's comfortable to them. It's familiar, yeah. And when I noticed my granddaughter, when she missed her mother so much, we were there last time, and that gets prompted the conversation that Pat and I had, she was so distressed about her mother, and she was just crying and wanted her mommy to be there, and we just couldn't console her. And she was on, I shouldn't tell the story. Izzy, if you're listening, I love you. I told her this in person, so I'm going to tell a secret about her. She was on the phone with her mother, FaceTiming. Her mother was down on the other side of the world in Mexico at a big meeting they went to. And she's sitting there on the sofa, Mommy. And she just, you couldn't control. Mommy, come home. Mommy, I miss you. Well, she was using Pat's phone, and the phone rang. And, of course, she knows how to use the iPhone. And it showed who was calling. And she said, does Ziegler's have this phone? And she says, it's Noah. It's her friend Noah Ziegler. And she says, bye, Mom, I got to go. She hit the off button. And she was transformed before our very eyes into this happy, oh, how you doing? Yes, yes, you know, I'm doing this. And they went on with their conversation between her and Noah. And I sat there and watched that and said, she's putting us on. But not consciously. But subconsciously, she was enjoying the pain of her mother not being there. Now, I'm not a psychiatrist, but I have studied psychology. I have a minor in psychology, so I know some of what I'm saying is factual. She was enjoying that pain until Noah showed up. And when Noah showed up, come on, I mean, she clicked her mother off fast as you can. Bye, Mommy, click, and it was it, right? And I thought, that's it. So Grandpa changed the rules from then on about the way you can cry. The point is that we tend to embrace the things that are wearing us down. And what we need to do is release those things to God. Say, God, I will not be depressed. I'm just not going to do it. Show me how to get out of this. I am not going to be addicted to this behavior. I am going to be able to do this. And so we work with ourselves and enjoy our deliverance. Remember who you are in Christ. Never let that be commonplace. Let yourself be washed in the joy of that. Your testimony, Becky, is perfect. And the Lord said to you, what were you doing at the beginning? And you went back to that familiar place where you found joy and peace and happiness as a young Christian. And it worked for you. It prepared you for what you were going through later on. As your mother said, if it's not one thing, it's your mother, right?
Right.
I love that. That is so funny that she said that. The greatest victories is not prosperity, but deliverance. Prosperity will not bring you joy. Deliverance will bring you joy. You can have all the things in the world and have no joy in them. But you can have great joy in who you are and deliverance from sin and bondage and captivity that holds you on. You must never forget where you came from. You must never forget that death has passed over you. You are a child of the living God. You are made whole by Him. In Christ, you will never die. You will one day see your Savior face to face and be reunited with all those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. That's a fact. God has made you great already. The church is great already because you are great. You are great in Christ. You are awesome in Christ. You are beautiful in Christ. You are righteous in Christ. You are alive. The old has passed away. The new has come. You've been born again, not of the corruptible seed of Adam, but of the incorruptible seed of the Word of God in Christ Jesus. So that's who you are. So celebrate that. Just celebrating that. When all the trials and tribulations of life come along, remember that your life was transformed and changed in Christ Jesus, and you have been delivered. Amen?
Amen?
All right. The second thing to make the church great again is celebrate your changes. Ezra chapter 6, verse 22. For 7 days, I like that, for 7 days they celebrated with joy. You notice that little pattern? Celebrated with joy. Celebrated with joy. The feast of the unleavened bread. Because the Lord had filled them with joy by changing the attitude of the king of Assyria. That is a miracle.
Yes.
That was a miracle. So that he assisted them in the work on the house of God, the God of Israel. This is miracle stuff, folks. Not that they got the feast of the unleavened bread, but that they were to enjoy that for what God had done to take the ungodly, took their wealth, took their power, took their authority, and gave it to Israel so that they could go and do the work that God wanted done. Beloved, God will give you the wealth of the evil in order to accomplish his task. He will prosper you if you need to prosper to accomplish his task. So we can celebrate in this. If God can change the attitude of a pagan king, he can change the way we think and act. Think about that. If he can change the attitude of a pagan king, what can he do in the heart, mind, and spirit of one of his children? Certainly he can change the way we think about things. Fasting changes your attitude about who you are. It makes you realize that something's more important than King Tummy. You know? King Tummy. You know that thing that talks to you every day? You know? And hey, it's got a language of its own. It doesn't speak the language of English. Its language is like this. That's the king speaking, all right? Wanting to control you. A pagan king became putty in the hands of God Almighty's and to do God's will. If you would have been there, if you'd have spoke to kings, Doris and other ones, Evers and Ezra and other ones, they would say, why am I doing this? These are slaves. We captured these people. They belong to me. They don't deserve anything but the whip on their back and the meager food that I give them, or as they did back in Israel, to build bricks, to build monuments to me. That's the only thing they're good for. If they give me any trouble, kill them, and you don't even have to bury them. Let the birds of the air eat them. That's what they would think, that these people were barbarians. Well, they would. If you could read, and I've read some books about the history of the world, about the terrible, heinous things that these kings of Babylon and Syria and Assyria and others did, it'll make you cry, turn your stomach. God changed their heart on behalf of Israel. God changes the heart of evil on your behalf. He has done it before. He's doing it again. And when we're fasting, we become aware of that. That's the whole point of it, to change us. We are clay in the master's hands. You all know that those songs about the God molding us and making us into vessels of honor for his sake. Not everyone's going to be a president of the United States. I wouldn't want to be. But not everyone can be a doorkeeper at the house of the Lord. But God molds us and shapes us for those things. We become vessels of honor in his hand. Greatness in the king is measured by the joy of the Lord in our heart. That's the greatest people. The greatest people are not the ones in the pulpits. They're not the ones with the big churches. They're not the ones driving big cars. They're not the ones living in big houses. They're the people who have the joy of God within their heart. Those are the greatest people. One of the things I hate to be around is whining, complaining people. I ask rhetorical questions all the time. Well, how you doing? And people tell me the truth. I'm so sick, and I'm so tired, and I'm so poor, and life is so bad. And I think to myself, Joe, I wish I'd never asked that question. You know, I don't believe in lying, but when the pastor asks you in Sunday morning, how you doing, he doesn't want to hear the whole story unless he asks. He said, well, tell me about your mother. Or tell me. I asked her about her mother. I asked Bob about his son-in-law and other. I asked questions, you know. How you doing, you know, with the loss of your dad? I asked those questions. Okay, to answer that. But I like people who say, I'm doing great. You know, I tell people all the time, how you doing? I said, man, I tell you what. I could complain, but I'd have to lie to do it. And that's the truth. I'd have to lie. Does that mean I'm trouble-free? No. But I've learned, like Paul said, in whatever state I'm in, to therein be content. And when I can't get the victory by myself, I get other people to pray for me. I've been under the most severe spiritual attack this last, since right before Christmas, that I can remember in my spiritual walk. It's been physical, it's been emotional, it's been horrible. And of course, I'm not coming in here on Sunday morning to tell you, oh, how bad it is with me. I mean, I'm here to try to cheer you up. You don't need to be hearing my trouble. But I finally got to the point where I needed some help. And so I went to some people that I've, other ministers who understand what a minister is going through. And I asked them to pray for me. And these men of God, these three other men of God, prayed for me. And it really felt I had a big spiritual breakthrough. And they confessed that they had been under the same spiritual attacks that have been going on. So a lot of people are getting, hammered. Some of you came in and said, I had the flu. I had this. Don't be so sure that's just natural events. That sometimes spiritual events that are coming against you. That's what I've been experiencing. So we stand against these things. We draw near to God. We resist the devil. And it says that he will flee from us. All right? So be spiritual. Realize who you are. Thank God that he changes you and he's changing your life. His joy is your strength to live a life of rest, knowing it is he and what he has changes that he has made and done in you and for you. It's God at work within us. We need to let him change us. Don't be incorrigible. Don't be deplorable. You know? Be courageable. Change. Be willing to change, you know? And be somebody. Let me be God for a minute. Okay. I'll look a little taller. If I was God, and all I heard was whining, you know what? Pretty soon say, Holy Ghost, what's the matter with those people? Don't they know what I've done for them? What I am doing for them? You know, there's a perfect example of what I'm saying. You're in the book of Job. Remember that? Job's going through a hard time. Nobody's going to deny it. Job was going through a hard time. I mean, you lose your kids, you know, you lose your wealth, you know, you're losing all these things. You're sicker than a dog. You got a deplorable wife. You know, remember her when she said, you know, curse God and die? I mean, this guy is got a right to complain. If anybody had a right to complain on the planet, Job did. Amen. Job didn't complain. He just asked the question, why is this happening to me? Why is this bad thing happening to this good guy, me? And I love what God said, and I'm not going to read it. I'll tell you the whole thing, but you know what he said. He questioned Job that why he didn't realize that all the things that were good that happened in his life were being done by God. That he was keeping the place in order, and he didn't know it. In the book of Hosea, one of the few times you see where God's really ticked off, and he said he's ticked off, and you know why he was ticked off? Because he was doing things for people. He was causing the rain to come, the harvest to come. He was causing health to be there. He was causing the land to prosper, the priests to prosper, the people to prosper. And they didn't recognize that it was him. And it just ticked him off. Go read Hosea and read what he said. We need to look at the changes God has done and is doing. Sure, we got problems. Everybody's got problems. But the difference between other people in the world and you in the kingdom is you have God working on your side every day, and he's looking for you and wants to be the source of joy and strength in your life. But you need to come to him and ask him for these things. Or let me rephrase that. It's not the asking so much, because he's already there. It's the realization of these things that they're already there. When my uncle died, he was a single man, never been married. And he had not a wealthy man. He was a laborer. He worked hard all his life. And my dad was his brother, and took care of him through the years. And he died. My uncle died. There were some inheritance that he gave to my dad and some of the nieces and nephews and others. My niece, and my cousin rather, his niece was cleaning out his house. This was months later after he died. And was getting his clothes out of the drawer, you know, and figuring out what to do with them. And she found a stack, bigger than my hands can hold, of U.S. war bonds that he had been saving. And every one of them had the beneficiary was my dad. There was wealth that my dad didn't even know about. Talk about thousands and thousands of dollars. Just in a drawer. Nobody knew. My daddy wasn't crying about anything. Well, as it turned out, I believe that was my dad had died. Daddy had died when they found that. Yeah. Yeah, so my dad had died. That's right. I have to get the story right. And because I'm an only child, that came to me. I had no idea it existed. No idea it existed. And what makes the story even more interesting, my cousin had taken such good care of my uncle through his waning years that when he died, he didn't have a will per se. And so everything was divided up among his heirs. And I would have been one of his heirs. And I said, no, to my cousin Marianne, I said, honey, you've been doing all this work. Whatever they sell a house for, whatever you get for it, take my share and you keep it. You deserve it. I know Uncle Philip would do that if he was alive. You know? And so she said, oh, I can't do this. Marissa said, do it. Well, when it all got said and done, it was like $18,000. And when I saw that at the lawyer's office that I was signing away, I thought, that's such a good idea. But I did. I gave it joyfully to her. I didn't need it to live. I was working and things were going well. So, and then it was not, I don't think it was a month later that Mary Ann found those bonds. And it was a lot more than the $18,000 I gave to her. What am I telling you, folks? I'm telling you, God changes us. He changes our lives. He changes the rules for us. The rules don't work. Just like President Trump. All the press, all the politicians are all in a tither because he doesn't work by the rules. I'm telling you, neither does God work by the rules. He works by his own set of values, and he loves you and cares about you, and you just need to talk to him, and he'll give you, and he's already given you, he's already prospered you with humpop ratio more than you need. But recognize it and have great joy in it. All right, the last thing I want to talk about. You celebrate your giving. Ezra chapter 7, you didn't know this was in the Bible, all right? You didn't know this was in there. Listen. Moreover, you are to take with you the silver and gold that the pagan, I put pagan in Ezra, no, it was, that the pagan king and his advisors have freely given to the God of Israel. Who did they give it to? They gave it to the God of Israel. All right? Whose dwelling is in Jerusalem. And it picks up. With this money, be sure to buy bulls, rams, male lambs, together with their grain offerings and drink offerings, and sacrifice them on the altar of the temple of your God in Jerusalem. He said, take these bulls, take these things, it's great, bring it to the temple and sacrifice it. That's what giving is. A little sign back there says, we don't give grudgingly nor out of necessity, but we give out of a cheerful heart. All right? Here's the point you didn't know. You and your fellow Israelites, members of New Beginnings Church, may then do whatever seems best with the rest of the silver and gold according to the will of your God. So God said, just go ahead and sacrifice to me what out of your heart these things, and then just take the rest of it and do whatever you want to do. You like motorcycles, Jeff? Get yourself a motorcycle. Get the biggest, hottest, baddest motorcycle on the planet, which he does have, by the way. it's okay. Don't be a beggar in the midst of prosperity. If you need a new dress, buy a new dress. If you need new shoes, buy new shoes. If you don't have the money, pray and ask God. And who knows when the new shoes will show up and the new dress will show up. When Pat and I first got saved, I'm not going to tell you the whole testimony. I've already told it here. When Pat didn't have any appropriate clothes to go to church and I didn't have the money to buy them for, we were slap broke when we got saved. And a lady in the church gave Pat 7 dresses, I believe. A wardrobe of dresses for a church lady to wear. Her boots and miniskirt were not appropriate at the Missionary Baptist Church we were going to. You just be glad you weren't there to see that. But nobody complained. They let us in the door, you know, and we didn't look like anybody who had ever been in church before, and that would have been basically true. So God wants to give you what you need, and it's okay. God says over and over in his word, what do you want? I'll give you the desires of your heart. I told my son-in-law, their business is doing great. They're doing really well down in Florida. They've been through famine since 2008, 2008. It's been terrible in the real estate business when that whole thing tanked. They're finally, you know, things are going really, really good. That's what prompted them to go to this meeting they had to go to. They're the number one seller of roofing material, I believe, in the state of Florida right now. In less than 2 years, that took place. So God is prospering them. They've been faithful to God. They've given to the Lord. They've done all the right things. And I told them, I said, if you make $20 million next year, I'm getting a new Ferrari. Paying for all this travel and back and forth here. And if you make enough money, I want you to get a plane so I don't have to drive down there and fly me back and forth. Hey, you get what you ask for, right? I'd be happy with the Ferrari. I'd probably drive a little bit more if I had that. You know, but it's okay to want nice things. It's just that you don't covet those things. But if you have a desire in your heart, God will do that for you. And it happens because you are a sacrifice. You give sacrificially to the Lord. God's plan is for you to prosper. Oh, I want to tell you a story. I had it in my notes. I told you another story, but I want to tell you this story. Pat and I were saved just several months. We went up to Tulsa, Oklahoma. Pat's cousin lives up there. These people own the Ferrari dealership. No, they don't own the Ferrari dealership. They own Sun Oil Company. These people are rich, all right? And we went up there, and Odie is this guy's name, is a business consultant for Oral Roberts. And they were having a conference, and so Odie and Ann said, do y'all want to go? We said, sure, well, no, we're great. So we went to the Oral Roberts meeting. They had a bunch of people there, and first time I got to hear him in person, he's a great speaker, and he was making a pitch for people to give money. And my old ways, that's all I want is your money. And he said something that really, really interests me. He said, let me tell you something that's true. He said, for some godly reason, people who give to Oral Roberts' ministries prosper. He said, I can tell you testimony after testimony after testimony, that'd be true. He said, I'd like you to do something for yourself. He said, I'd like you to commit to give so many dollars, whatever you feel, if it's $5 or $1,000 a month, whatever you can give, just give every month for a year just to give to this ministry. And then if God hasn't increased you, you let me know about it. Well, we didn't have any money at that time, but we just felt I needed money. You know, I was a new Christian. It sounded good to me. I trusted Odie, who knew him. He was a business finance guy. He told us stories about Oral Roberts. Oral Roberts was basically broke when Odie got a hold of him. Odie is a Harvard graduate, MBA. He's a very successful man. And he helped get Oral Roberts' affairs in order. He said the guy was basically broke. He spent everything he had back in the ministry. And if anything would happen to him, his wife would have been penniless. All right? So it shows you the heart of that guy. So So I said, Patrick, why don't we try this? And so she agreed. And I think it was like $50 a month, $20 a month.
Probably not that.
Yeah, I don't know. Some amount of money. We said, we're going to send them a check every month. If I'm lying, I'm dying in front of you. At the end of the year, we had prospered so much. It was amazing. Absolutely amazing. It was one of the best years of prosperity we ever had. Our net worth increased. I got raises at work. So many great things that happened. Now, maybe Oral Roberts didn't have anything to do with it, but you'd have a hard time convincing me otherwise. And we did it. So there are things about giving. The measure you give, the measure you get back. Where's your heart when you give? So often, and that's why one of the reasons you've heard me say it, I don't like to pass the basket, because people get, they give out of compulsion. They don't want to sit there and let the basket pass by and not put something in. You know? So they'll put something in. And I don't want you to give that way. I want you to give because you want to. Because you see the value in it. You see it's sacrificial. You see what the pattern laid out for us here. God said, I took it from the evil. I gave it to you. I'm asking you to sacrifice a part of it back to me. Keep the rest and have a ball. That's what it said. Paraphrase. So we're going to see, but We fasted, we prayed, and now we're going to give today. The riches of the world and the universe belong unto God, and He has entrusted those things unto us, the people of God. The last pain of a fast, the way we do it, is the pain of giving. All right? He doesn't ask for it all, but He does ask for a sacrificial gift. So, what we're going to do is we're going to, Ro, you can get ready. Ro's going to play a song written by him. You wrote this song, did you not? Just for us, and we play it once a year. And we're going to get, George, would you get the basket and the little stool for us? And we're going to bring that up here in the front. And this is the only time we've ever done this. Well, we do it once a year. Now, this is not your normal giving to support the church. This is above and beyond. If you got a buck and that's all you got, and you can give it sacrificially unto the Lord, give a buck. But I want you to give. I want to do like I did with Oral Roberts. I gave what I could. All right? And so, give what you could. If you prayed about it and God gave you a number, give that number. The amount doesn't matter. What matters is what did you feel about what you're giving. Do you feel this is good? You feel you're giving to the Lord the best? Remember when they were sacrificed animals, God said, don't bring me those spotted sheep. Don't give me the lame. I want the very best. So give unto the Lord the very best. Those of you who are new here and don't know it, I'll just so you know, not a dime will go to me. All right? So I'm not doing this for my prosperity. I'm doing it to pay the bills. No, actually, I'm doing it for you, all right? Because I believe it's something that we should do. So what we're going to do, just to make it, we're going to do two things at one time. I want you to come and give, but I don't want you to go back to your seat. I want you to stay up here in a circle, and then, Bobby, we're going to get the elements, Sherry, whoever's doing it, Sherry, we're going to bring them up here, and we're going to pass them around to everybody. Okay, we can do something. Change. All right? We're going to do it different today. So stand up, dance, sing, and give unto the Lord. Amen? Bam! Ring. Offering. Dance with me, Tommy.
Tithes and offering.
Woo! Tithes and offering.
Glad you're back home.
Amen.
I found the five.
Come here, you little Italian girl. Woo!
How are you? I miss y'all.
I miss being here. Come here, Lizzie. An offering.
It's a miracle I'm here.
Oh, it is a miracle.
You know, I'm 90 years old now.
Woo!
In 2 months, I'll be 91.
Woo! Hallelujah. Hey, Don Brown.
To the bomb. There we go.
Tithes and offering. Tithes and offering. Come here, girl. Tithes and offering. Tithes and offering. Come here, Jeff. Old motorcycle guy, get out of here. Woo! Eyes are offering. tithes and offerings. Up here.
How you been? I haven't seen you in a while.
I know. It's good to see you.
Good to see you.
Yeah. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Woo! Come on, Miss P. Woo! Hallelujah. That was good, huh? Man, what kind of crazy church is this?